Thank you, worship team. Good morning, everybody. My name is Andy O'Rourke. I'm the pastor here at Antioch. If I haven't met you before, I'd love to meet you. Welcome to guests and family and friends. Well, as we get into the book of James again, the letter of James in the New Testament, go ahead and turn there if you have a Bible. We'll show the scriptures for today up on the screen as well. But while we're while you're turning there, let me ask you a question, and just you can shout out an answer as it comes to your mind, if you're comfortable doing that. What's the first thing that you think of? What's the first thing you think of when you hear the words wise person? Wise person. What comes to mind? Older person? Somebody said something else over here. We three kings. Okay, wise person. What comes to mind? Solomon, thoughtful, quiet, experienced, knowledge, listener, humble, God-fearing. Anything else? Does anybody picture, I think in our culture, you might tend to picture some type of a sage, some type of a person that is isolated from others and just is a wise sage, full of knowledge, maybe even more of a Eastern culture, Eastern religion kind of image, like a person that is meditating or isolated away in some retreat away from society. When we were in, my family and I, when we were in India about a year ago, there were a lot of advertisements we saw for various gurus in the Hindu religion that would be spiritual experts or spiritual guides that would have achieved probably in their minds some type of enlightenment, a wise sage or guru. Well, the question is, what does true wisdom look like? What does it look like to be a wise person? And as you look at the Bible, to be a wise person, it might be very different than you thought. And it's definitely very different than the image or the idea that we see around us in our culture. What does it mean to be a wise person? You look at the Bible, and according to the Bible, first of all, wisdom is a gift from God. It's something that God gives. The all-wise creator is the possessor of wisdom and the giver, the dispenser of wisdom. True wisdom comes from him. Which kind of leads to another major emphasis in the Bible regarding wisdom, that wisdom begins with the knowledge of God or a relationship with the one true God, with the Creator. Listen to Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. It says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight." What that's saying is that, for starters, where wisdom starts is to know the one all-wise God. That's the beginning of wisdom. Third, wisdom isn't just about head knowledge. It's not just about knowing a lot. It's not about having a certain level of intellect or IQ. There are actually a lot of brilliant people, very, very intelligent people, that you look at how the Bible would see them, they're living their lives in a foolish way. They're living as fools. The wise person, according to the Bible, is not only somebody that knows a lot, but someone that's rooted in the truth and then living out what they know in their behavior, in godly behavior. And wisdom isn't just about age. An older person may be very, very wise, but it's also possible for someone to be older and experienced in life and to be not living in a wise way. So it's not just about age. And lastly, in the Bible, one of the things you see, and this passage that we're in today touches on this, is that wisdom, it's demonstrated in our relationships with other people. So true wisdom isn't to remove yourself from society and to be in some type of a shack in the Himalayan mountains away from everything else, just meditating. But true wisdom is lived out in relationships. So what does it look like to be a wise person? Today we're talking about the way of the wise from James chapter 3, 13 through 18, part of a series that we've been through going through this letter in the New Testament. If you didn't know, the author James, he's writing to these early Christians in the first century that are scattered around in different churches, and James is the brother of Jesus, younger brother of Jesus of Nazareth, came to faith probably after the resurrection, and then was one of the pillars, one of the leaders in the early church as it spread throughout the ancient Near East. So God calls us to live in a way that reflects true wisdom rather than false wisdom. That's what we're talking about today. Look with me at James chapter 3, 13 through 18. It says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." So the big idea here, as we look at this short paragraph, this short passage today, is that God calls us to live in a way that's marked by true wisdom rather than false wisdom. And verse 13 right away sets the stage for this entire discussion with this question that James asks: who is wise and understanding? So he's going to talk about wisdom. He's going to talk about understanding. And then a command where he says, let him show it. Let he or she demonstrate that wisdom. Authentic wisdom is made known and evidenced by the fruit that it possesses, which is very similar to what he's just said back in chapter 2. He talked about genuine faith, and the way that you know that a person's faith in God is genuine is by their life. Does their life reflect and give evidence as the fruit of a true faith? You work backwards. Same thing with wisdom. Does a person's life show that they really possess wisdom? Not just knowledge, but knowledge lived out. Truth applied. That's what he's going to show us. We'll come back to the rest of verse 13 in a few minutes. But in this short paragraph, James makes a contrast between two types of wisdom: true wisdom, false wisdom. He also refers to it as worldly wisdom of this earth, of this world, and heavenly wisdom, wisdom that is from above or given from God. So it's all about a contrast that he's making here. Let's look at those two types of wisdom one at a time with a little anatomy lesson. The first one is the anatomy of false wisdom, verses 14 through 16. James is going to talk about the character of false wisdom, a description of false wisdom, and then the consequences. What's the result of false wisdom? Look at the character, verse 14, of false wisdom. He mentions two chief attributes, two main characteristics of false wisdom. The first one he calls bitter jealousy. Bitter jealousy, you see that there, verse 14. And this word jealousy or zeal, it's neutral. It can be used in different ways in the New Testament. It can be a good thing. It can refer to an intense positive interest in something, like zeal or ardor, pursuit of something. Zeal for God. Or it can be used even in reference to God. God as a zealous God, as a jealous God, zealous for his own name, his glory, his fame, his renown. But it can also be used in a negative way. Jealousy or zeal. Intense negative feelings over another's achievements or success. So in that negative sense, jealousy or envy, desiring something that you don't have. One commentator on this passage describes it this way: a self-oriented desire to possess things that are not really ours. This negative sense is what James is talking about here. Bitter jealousy. And one of the reasons we know that it's the negative sense is because he combines it with this word bitter, this adjective bitter, to describe it that way. Now, the second attribute of false wisdom, you have bitter jealousy, then you have selfish ambition. Selfish ambition. Now, if you were to think of the word ambition, it's not always a bad thing. For example, when the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy 3, verse 1, he's talking about qualifications for leaders within the church. What should a leader look like? What should an elder look like, an overseer in the churches that he's writing to? And one of the first things he says is, if anyone aspires to that, if anyone aspires to the office of overseer or elder, meaning that there should be a desire to want to do this. You don't want to have somebody be an elder, be a leader that reluctantly doesn't really want to do it. Trust me, it's bad news. It doesn't work out well. So there's an aspiration, a godly ambition to want to do that. That's ambition in a good sense. But a lot of other times, you see this evil and selfish motivation with ambition. Selfish ambition that leads to all kinds of sinful practices. That's what James is talking about. He says, if you have these two negative qualities in your life, bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, and you think that you're a wise person, or you claim to have wisdom, but your life looks like that, then you're actually lying to the truth, which is exactly what he says, boasting or lying against the truth. So his point is that your so-called wisdom is a fraud. It's not authentic. It's not genuine if your life is characterized by bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. I'll give you an example. Tomorrow, I'm going with a lot of other pastors and ministry leaders in our North Central District, the state of Minnesota, to our annual conference for the Free Church, the Evangelical Free Church of America, which Antioch is part of. It's here in the Twin Cities. And one of the things, one of the struggles in my heart, and I know not me only, is when you get around with other churches and other pastors, it's easy to compare, to measure against one another. One of the questions that you always hear among pastors at these types of events is, hey, what are you running now? Not like running, but what's your attendance, right? What's your attendance, budget, these types of measuring rod sorts of things. And at these types of gatherings, one of the temptations for me personally is to view other churches, other pastors, other good things that God is doing in our state, but to view it and to react to it in a with bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. I mean, how wrong is that? It's exactly what James is talking about. Rather than celebrating and having an attitude of kingdom partnership in the gospel, that's what James is saying. Don't look at others with bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. What about you? What about you this morning? Are there areas in your life where you see jealousy or you see selfish ambition in your relationships with others? Maybe it's friends. Maybe it's colleagues. Maybe it's in the workplace. Maybe it's if you are in an education environment. Maybe it's fellow students. Like, are there relationships in your life where you are reacting to people around you in this way, which is not characterizing wisdom, evidencing wisdom? A couple things to consider. Evaluate the motives behind why you act the way you do, or why you value the things you do. And maybe even ask yourself, how do I respond in my heart when those around me experience success? Or how do I respond in my heart when those around me experience failure? Am I happy about that because it makes me look better in the eyes of others? Is there some area of bitter jealousy and selfish ambition that God wants to kill in your heart? Well, now, next, look at verse 15. James describes false wisdom, and he does that with three different words. He says it's earthly, it's unspiritual, and it's demonic. And notice how those intensify earthly, unspiritual, demonic. They get more intense, more serious, more evil. Well, demonic, that sounds kind of harsh. What does James mean by that? How is false wisdom demonic? Well, remember what he said back in chapter 2? And if you don't, I'll remind you. When he's talking about genuine faith and false faith, dead faith and living faith, he says that even the demons, the followers of the devil, of Satan, rebels against God, even they have faith in the sense of they know God exists, they believe God exists, but they for sure don't humble themselves before him and follow him. But they know, they have a mental assent that God exists. That's a dead faith. It's not a living faith. It's not a faith that's transformed by a changed life. Same way with wisdom. False wisdom, it's knowledge that's not lived out. Just like dead faith, wisdom can be false, can be dead if it's not evidenced or lived out with life change. So the person who possesses that type of wisdom and claims to be very wise, but their pattern of life contradicts what they're saying, that's not true wisdom. That's what James is saying. And then he talks about, finally, verse 16, the consequences of false wisdom. What does that lead to? What does false wisdom lead to in our lives or even in the church, in community? Look at verse 16. Jealousy and selfish ambition, he says, leads to disorder and every vile practice. Chaos, all sorts of havoc. He's making it clear that counterfeit wisdom, it's not just that, oh, it doesn't hurt anyone. No, it actually has a huge negative impact, not only in your own life, but in those around you. It affects those around you. It's not just an individualistic problem, you could say, but it causes dissension. It causes conflict within the larger community. And he's going to get more into what that looks like and what that involves in chapter 4 next week when we'll see that. So it's important to notice that the root issue in false wisdom, it's really a failure to be satisfied in God alone. I mean, this bitter jealousy, selfish ambition, it's wanting things that you don't have because you think that those are going to truly make you happy or satisfied. Things in the lives of others that they have, or it's being consumed with that pursuit rather than delighting and being content in God alone. That's the root of it. That's the root of it. He's enough. So that's false wisdom. But now, as he makes a contrast, he turns to true wisdom. What does true wisdom as a follower of Jesus look like? Verses 13 and then the end of the paragraph, 17 and 18, he touches on that. Now, just like he did with false wisdom, he mentions two main qualities with true wisdom. Look at what he says. Two chief attributes or characteristics. Back in verse 13, the first one is humility. Or meekness. Look what he says. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works, what? In the meekness of wisdom. Or you could say the humility of wisdom. Very similar to what we see in other places of the New Testament. The Apostle Paul mentions this. We see in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, where these two terms, these two negative and positive ideas, selfish ambition and humility, are put side by side and contrasted. They're listed together. Philippians 2:3 says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves." So the idea where Paul talks about it in Philippians 2 and James's point is the same. The idea is to live like you're not the center of the universe. Adopt a God-oriented perspective. Adopt an others-oriented perspective, rather than being consumed about your own personal bubble. One of my favorite verses is Isaiah 66:2, the second half of the verse in the book of Isaiah. It says, But this is the one to whom I will look, the Lord speaking. This is the one to whom I will look. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. Humility, meekness, which really comes from a right perspective of God and of ourselves in reference to God. That's what humility is. And true wisdom is demonstrated by that. True wisdom is shown in a life of humility, not a life of arrogance, not a life of pride, but humility. That's the first characteristic. Now, James unpacks more. What does true wisdom look like? The next attribute, verse 17, purity. He says, the wisdom from above, from heaven, from God, is first of all pure or holy. He's talking about an innocence, a moral blamelessness, a holiness, a way of life that's marked by the holiness that's a reflection of the purity of God himself reflected in our lives. And then he goes on to rattle off seven different qualities, not an extensive list, but seven key qualities that flow out of that, out of this purity or this moral excellence. In the Bible, frequently the number seven is used symbolically as a number of perfection. And you see this in James's literary style here, listing seven qualities. Now, before we look at those, notice a couple things. These seven characteristics that he lists off, they're actions, and they're produced in the life of a truly wise person. Knowledge lived out, the fruit of wise living. And then also, sometimes we miss this. Each of these qualities, each of these actions that James mentions, they're lived out in relationships, not in isolation. So again, we have this picture that the Bible gives us that the truly wise person is engaged with other people, engaged in community, engaged in the church family, engaged with other human beings, not retreating from society or going off on their own just for great learning and meditation, but engaged with people. That's what James says. Look at the qualities, seven of them. Peaceable. Gentle, open to reason, open to having other people speak into their life, full of mercy, full of good fruits. The idea is spiritual fruit in their life. Impartial, they see people in an impartial way, just like God sees people. Sincere, they're genuine without hypocrisy. Now, each of those terms, you can see how to truly have those reflected in your life, it's relational. It's in relationships that you see these qualities. Very important for James. Now, verse 18, he wraps up this passage talking about the fruit of true wisdom. Look what he says. A harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So a wise person is referred to as a peacemaker. A person who helps to make peace in relationships around them. Now, as we've gone through this letter from James, we've seen over and over these echoes, these references to the teachings of Jesus. James reflecting, echoing his brother's teachings. And we see that again here. In Jesus's one of his most famous sermons, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7, Jesus begins that with Beatitudes. And one of the things he says is, in Matthew 5:9, he says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And James ends this discussion on true wisdom with that same emphasis of being a peacemaker. And much like Jesus often did, James uses agricultural imagery. This was an agricultural, a farming culture. Agrarian culture, and he says the reward or the yield of true wisdom being lived out is righteousness. It's godliness in a person's life and in community life. Here's where the proverbial rubber meets the road, so to speak. True wisdom has God-honoring fruit in the life of individuals and within churches. True wisdom is knowledge lived out, knowledge applied. He works backwards. If you want to know, do you want to know if a person is truly wise, whether they're young, old, a male, female, whatever it is a person truly wise? Is a community truly wise? Work backwards from the actions, the fruit of the relationships, the life that you see, and that should tell you if the wisdom is genuine or not, just like he did with faith. True wisdom or false wisdom. If the fruit is healthy, then the tree is healthy. That's what he's saying. Relationships, they tell you a lot. Relationships tell you a lot about the health or the lack of health, even in a church family. The relational atmosphere within Antioch community, within our Antioch family, it's a barometer of either the presence of true wisdom or false wisdom. Are we a church that's characterized by peace or disorder? When there's conflict, how do we respond to it? The way that we do respond to it, because we know that it's going to happen, it's a great indicator of either false wisdom or true wisdom. Think about your own life. How do you tend to respond to conflict? How do you tend to respond to relational bumps in the road with family, with friends? Those are opportunities to evidence true wisdom in your life. God calls us to live in a way that reflects true wisdom rather than false wisdom. Let me close with a couple questions for us to consider here. The first one is, are you rooted in the truth of Jesus Christ? Maybe you're here today and you're not yet a follower of Jesus. We're glad you're here. We're glad that you're listening in, investigating perhaps the claims of Jesus, of Christianity, what it's all about. It's a great place to do that. But you need to know and you need to realize that to be a wise person, ground zero is coming to know Jesus Christ, coming to know God, our Creator, through faith in Jesus. That's where it starts. That's the beginning point, the starting point of any ounce of true wisdom in your life. Have you trusted in Jesus by faith as your Lord, as your Savior? Humbled yourself and said, you know what, I'm tired of running my own life my way. I'm tired of being king or queen of my life. I'm tired of trying to fix my problems and my biggest problem, my sin, my rebellion against my Creator, my own way, and saying, Jesus, I need you. Jesus was sent as a savior, a rescuer, God the Son, into this world on a rescue mission to live a perfect life, to die on a cross in our place, to rise from the dead so that we can have new life. And the only way to not only have true wisdom, but to be right with God for all eternity is through faith in Jesus Christ. He's the way. So it starts there. And then secondly, if you are a follower of Jesus, where do you need to pray for wisdom from God in your life right now? Where do you need to pray for wisdom from God in your life right now? I'm very encouraged when I look at James chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. It says, if any of you lacks wisdom, and I'm like, yeah, me, like every day, ask God. And he loves to generously pour it out. Where in your life do you need wisdom right now? Your job and your family, some sort of relationship, some sort of major decision. Where do you need wisdom right now? Ask God for it. He loves to pour it out generously. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you that you are the all-wise God. Thank you that we are not left to our own to try to intellectually figure things out apart from you, Lord, but you want us to come to you every day, dependent, admitting in humility that we don't have all of the answers, that that we need wisdom from you. Lord, help us. Pour out wisdom in our lives, in the life of our church family. May we be people that aren't just smart or intelligent or have a lot of knowledge about you, but have lives that are changed through the power of the gospel. That's what we want, to truly reflect the wisdom that's from you. I pray all this in your name. Amen.